In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Behold, your King is coming to you. Thus, the prophet Zechariah foretold of the coming of our Lord into Jerusalem on the back of a humble donkey. St. Matthew's inclusion of this prophecy in our gospel text for today then is a clear confession, a clear recognition, not only on his part of the connection between the prophecy and its fulfillment, but it is also a clear confession of the kingship of Christ. Your King is coming to you. So the all-important question then is, what does it mean for Christ to be the King? Well, as a king, Scripture is very clear that Christ exercises dominion over the whole world. Indeed, the whole universe belongs to him. The Father has given such authority to the Son, as St. Matthew tells us, recording these words of our Lord, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And again, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ, the King, rules and reigns over all of creation. And Scripture exempts no territory in the universe from our Lord's kingship. The psalmist confesses in Psalm 8, speaking to the Lord, you have made him, that is humanity, Jesus Christ himself, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Christ has authority over all in this world. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the way out to the farthest galaxies. Our Lord Jesus rules and reigns over it all. And yet, how is it that Christ rules? What does it mean for him to be a king? Well, this is where there is often confusion, as there was on that first Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem in an unexpected manner. Theologians historically have talked about the kingship of Christ in terms of his threefold kingdom. That's not to say there are three distinct kingdoms over which Christ rules, but his singular kingdom is a threefold kingdom that he rules and reigns over in different ways. The first aspect of the threefold kingdom of our Lord Jesus is known as the kingdom of power. This kingdom is what we think of when we think of the kingdom of Christ. It is all things, includes all people, believers and unbelievers alike. It includes all the heavenly beings, both the angels of light and the angels of darkness. It includes all the creatures, as Psalm 8 says. Articulated. And in this kingdom of power, our Lord Jesus Christ rules by his omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he upholds the entire universe, from the most distant star down to the most minuscule of subatomic particles. Our Lord Jesus rules and reigns over all things. And so too, in this kingdom of power, does our Lord Jesus care for us. He gives daily bread to everyone, even to all evil people. And this he does by his omnipotence in the kingdom of power. The second kingdom, then, or the second aspect of our Lord's kingship, is referred to as the kingdom of grace. If the kingdom of power is wide and broad in scope, then the kingdom of grace is very narrow, because in this kingdom, it only includes believers. you and I who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this kingdom, Christ does not rule through overt power. He rules rather through the humble means of his word to create and sustain faith in your heart and in mine. The kingdom of power is obvious. Everything you look around and see is our Lord's kingdom of power. And yet, the kingdom of grace is invisible. But it is still perceptible. We can discern where our Lord's kingdom of grace is by looking at the marks of the church, the means of grace, the word and sacraments, where the church of Christ, the assembly of believers, is gathered together around the word that is rightly preached and the sacraments that are rightly administered. This is the kingdom of grace. It is synonymous in many ways with the church of God here on earth. So Christ rules in the kingdom of power, he rules in the kingdom of grace, and finally, he rules in the kingdom of glory. Primarily, the kingdom of power and grace have to do with the here and now, how our Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns in time and in time and eternity. Then is what the kingdom of glory is concerned with. It is the unending kingdom that extends into the ages of ages, and it includes those who are a part of the kingdom of grace here in time. Scripture is also clear that this kingdom of glory includes all of the blessed holy angels as well. And so this is why we can say that those who are part of the kingdom of grace on earth, that is, those who are part of the church militant, and only those who are a part of the church militant, will be a part of the church triumphant in the kingdom of glory for all of eternity. These are the three kingdoms, or the three aspects of our Lord's kingship in this world, in time and eternity. These kingdoms, as we have said, are distinct. They're different. Our Lord interacts with and rules and reigns in these kingdoms in different ways. And yet, all three kingdoms are very much related together. This is demonstrated quite clearly in today's gospel text. Holy Week has dawned. Our Lord Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem, where he will famously enter in what we often call the triumphal entry. And he demonstrates his power, his omnipotence, as our gospel text begins. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." And St. Matthew, along with the three other gospel writers, are very clear that this is precisely how the events unfolded for those two disciples. Our Lord, in his omnipotence, in his power, he knew, he could foresee what would happen, and he gave instruction to these disciples. This is an example of Christ's kingdom of power. And yet, it's not what we would imagine kingdom of power to look like. This disconnect between what we would expect the kingdom of power to be and what it is in reality is further exacerbated by what happens next, as our Lord rides into Jerusalem on a humble donkey, fulfilling that prophecy of Zechariah: "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a beast of burden." This is not power by worldly standards. This is humility. This is the coming of the kingdom of grace. See, Christ rules in the kingdom of power. He exercises his omnipotence in this world in the interest of the kingdom of grace. Which is to say, everything in heaven and on earth that is upheld by our Lord Jesus Christ, it must happen. It must serve one purpose: to gather together and to preserve the church. And so we see our Lord Jesus using his omnipotence, exercising his power for the sake of the kingdom of grace, so that he might go to the cross to suffer and to die to make atonement for your sins, so that you may be brought into his eternal kingdom of glory. He laid aside his visible power. He took upon himself the suffering and the death that you and I deserve for your benefit, for the sake of the eternal kingdom of glory. And my friends, this is the same manner in which our Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns today. Christ is still omnipotent, maybe even more so now that his humiliation is over. He is risen from the dead. He is ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we confess in the Creed. He has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. And yet still today, our Lord Jesus sets aside much of this power. He comes to us in ways that we poor miserable sinners can receive him, through the humble means of word and sacrament. The manner in which our Lord exercises his power and authority in the here and now seems like foolishness to the world. But to we who have eyes to see, to you who have the Spirit of God and of faith, you can see it. This is the kingdom of grace. Through these humble words, through these humble means of bread and wine, Christ comes. Christ is the King. So what does it mean, Christ to be the King? It means that, yes, he does have all power. He does have all authority in heaven and on earth, and yet he rules and reigns over this world in grace for the sake of eternity. And so our introit for this day teaches us to think and to pray in this way. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Yes, indeed, he is the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is the one who rules and reigns over all things. And so in our times of need, we look to him. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. It is our Lord Jesus and our Lord Jesus alone who has the power to grant this request, to deliver us from the evil one. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Waiting. It's precisely what we are so bad at. Yet it is exactly what our Lord is teaching us to do. Those that wait for the manifestation of the kingdom of glory for eternity will be blessed. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Indeed, I need to learn the Lord's ways. I need to learn to see him where he is in the humble means of grace, so that by his provision I may join him for eternity in the kingdom of glory. And so, my friends, Christ is the King. He rules and reigns in this world in his way, and in his time. May we by his Spirit learn to trust in this kingship of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.